So growing up, I spent a lot of time by myself. I'm an only child, and I was very content to stay at home. I did not feel like I was missing out on anything. I was very happy there. But then I went off to college. In my freshman year, I got this little taste of social life, and it was like a drug to me. I wanted more. And my fear of missing out on something awesome happening became so strong, particularly in my freshman year, that I found that if I tried to study in my room or in the library, I couldn't get anything done. I'd be trying to read and thinking, what's going on out there? What's going on? Is somebody doing something? And so to address this, I started to sit in the middle of campus on a bench, like in the middle of the green, while I studied, so that if anything was going on, I had a chance to see it, and then I could actually concentrate on my work. I had this terrible fear of missing out on something fun and exciting. I didn't want to miss anything. As time went on, through college, that continued to be a thing for me. But God began to stir something else up in me. He gave me this other place, this other sense where I had a fear of missing out on something big. So I started thinking a lot about the book of Acts and how amazing it would have been to be alive during that time and to see God doing these incredible things, to see the gospel going out for the first time, for the Holy Spirit's power to be moving, to meet people like Paul and Timothy and Peter and to rub shoulders with them. How amazing. But then it occurred to me that, you know, during that time, while those things were happening, most people, tons of people were alive, even in the area where these things were going on, who had nothing to do with it. They were there, they were present, but they missed it entirely. They were just going about their lives, doing their thing, and all this was going on, and they missed it. Which raised the question for me, from heaven's perspective, like what's going on in the world right now? What's happening? What is God doing on earth in my lifetime that I'm oblivious to because I'm too busy brushing my teeth and going to class? You know, doing regular stuff. What's God doing? What am I missing out on? Are there things happening that if I knew, man, I would want to be there? And so this fear of missing out started to go a different direction. And that eventually led me into a particular place as I started thinking about, wow, there are people in the world who have never heard the gospel, who do not know who Jesus is, not only individuals, but whole peoples, whole language groups. And that led me into missions, this idea that being present to take the gospel in an apostolic way to a place it had not been before, I did not want to miss out on that. If that was happening, I wanted to be there for that. It got me really excited. Well, I haven't thought about this time in my life very much recently because life is full and busy. But as I've been thinking about Advent is a season, that one that we're in, of waiting and watching, of readiness, of waiting to see what the Lord will do. But my prayer for you and for me is that the spirit of Advent in us would be like it was for me around social events in college, that we would be positioning ourselves strategically, ready to go, so sure that something fantastic's going to happen, so certain that God is going to move, that we want to make sure that we're right in the middle of things with our eyes open, our bags packed, our shoelaces tied, ready to go, say, God, I don't want to miss it. Let our Advent waiting be that kind of Advent waiting this time around. Amen? So, throughout Scripture, one of the big themes, all the way from the beginning to the end, is this idea that God is a God who wants to be with his people, who means to be, who will be, in fact, with his people. It's one of the things that separates Christianity from other religions. All the way from God walking with Adam and Eve in the garden, to knowing the patriarchs by name, to leading Israel, in a way, himself out of bondage in Egypt, coming down in fire and with his presence at Sinai, with the giving of the law, and then filling the tabernacle, and later the temple. He was present among his people. He would be their God, and they would be his people, and he would dwell with them. That was the plan. But a holy God would not live in the presence of sin, and the people continued to rebel, and so eventually God's presence was withdrawn. But even as his presence was leaving, even as he was abandoning the temple, his promise was, I will not stay away. I'm leaving, but I will come back to you. And not because you've straightened up, but because I will do it myself, because of my own faithfulness, because of my own love. I will come, and I will do it through my chosen one. We know that when God did this, it happened in a way that no one could have expected. On this side of the New Testament, we can see that God not only came near to his people again, but he actually became one of them. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The second person of the Trinity became Jesus of Nazareth, a human being. It's the greatest twist in any story ever. It's the biggest thing that's ever happened. It's incredible, but if you had been there when it happened, it would have been really easy to miss. Well, that's crazy because 2,000 years later, Jesus is the most famous person who's ever lived. His name is known everywhere, pretty much. But if you'd been alive when he came, he would have been really easy to miss. If you think about the moment, so number one, Israel was expecting God to come. But the last time he had acted in this big way to save, it was the Exodus, right? And it was huge. It was crazy. There was fire and plagues and seas were split open. So next time he does it, it's reasonable to assume that it'll be like that, but bigger, right? Instead, Israel gets a carpenter in his mid-30s, son of Joseph, maybe. Nobody's sure, right? So some stuff being whispered about where this guy came from. His parentage is very questionable. And what does he do? He goes and he preaches and does miracles in a pretty small area, kind of like going around the Lake of the Ozarks. Galilee's tiny, guys, and it's like not in the middle. It's off to the side. So he goes to all these little villages and preaches, and he does miracles for a few years, like 3 or 4 years. And as he's doing this, it's not like nothing else was going on. Israel was a powder keg. There was so much noise, so much activity in his day. You had zealots fomenting rebellion, thinking about and trying to at times overthrowing the Roman and Herod powers, right? You had Pharisees in trying to enforce strict religious law. You had Sadducees who were like, let's be realistic about this, cozying up to the powers and say, come do it this way. You had the Essenes who were retreating into the deserts to try to get away from all this stuff so they could follow God. And even you had other people claiming to be messiahs, maybe no really important ones at the time of Christ, but before and after him, people followed who said, I'm the guy. So people were used to hearing all kinds of different people coming forward with all kinds of different programs to solve the problems of Israel, saying, come with us, do it this way. It was full of noise. So if you were alive at the time, yeah, you're hearing about this other guy named Jesus probably up in Galilee, but it just sounds just like more, you know, just something else going on. What does it have to do with me? It would have been easy to miss. And this isn't a mistake. It wasn't an accident. The way Jesus talks about himself and his ministry and what would come from his ministry, what does he say? He said, the kingdom of God is like, it's like treasure hidden in a field. It's like a little bit of leaven in a loaf of bread. It's like a tiny mustard seed, the littlest one you can find. It's like a field that is full of weeds. What's he saying? He's saying that the kingdom of God is incomparably valuable, that it is powerful, that it is transformative, that it cannot be stopped, but that it is easy to miss, that you might look right at it and overlook it. And in fact, that's exactly what was happening almost all the time while he was speaking. There were huge crowds of people who literally showed up to Jesus' tent meetings. They were the people who were there listening to him preach, and he said, hearing, you do not hear. Seeing, you do not see. They missed it. They were there for the event, and they missed it. The kingdom was present. It was active. It was Jesus Christ, through God, Jesus Christ. He was saving the world, but it would have been very easy to miss. God, in his grace and in his love, gave Israel the opportunity not to miss it. And the name of that opportunity was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was like a living alarm clock that God set to work to ring and say, Israel, wake up! I'm about to do something huge. I'm about to do something amazing. Get ready. Have your eyes open. Be awake. Don't miss it. Whatever's in your way, whatever sin, whatever distraction, put it aside. And that looked like being baptized, right? For the forgiveness of sins, to leave behind the life before. Whatever's in your way, Israel, move beyond it. because I'm about to do something and you want to be present. You want to be ready when it happens. Many of you know that Beth and I have 4 sons, 8 to 1 years old. And so getting ready is a big part of our lives. I know that if we wait to get ready until it's time to go, that we will literally never leave our home again. In a sense, what John is saying is, hey, it's almost go time, and you don't want to get caught looking for your shoes when God moves, you know? Like be ready to go. And so, again, this Advent picture of being awake, being ready, expecting God to do something great, and so having your house in order, having things ready because you trust that he is actually going to move. That's what John is saying. So Advent, we heard that the gospel today was about John, and Advent always points us to John the Baptist because Advent does the work of John the Baptist in the life of the church. Advent is our alarm clock, and it's set at the very beginning of the liturgical year so that the very first thing that happens in the church every year is this wake-up call that says, hey, guess what? God is going to do something. He's alive. He's moving. Get ready for it. Be ready. Prepare yourselves. Don't fall asleep. And we need this. We need this wake-up call because a few very important things have changed since the time of John, but a whole lot of things haven't changed. What hasn't changed? Well, the kingdom of God is still invincible. It is still advancing, but it is also still very hard to see. There's something about the ordinariness of our lives, the brushing of teeth, the driving to and from places, the buying of groceries and preparing of food, that makes it very difficult for us to believe that God could move here and now. We can imagine God moving 2,000 years ago, or in India, or Africa, or on the other side of the planet. But there's just something about right now, right here, that we think, surely not. The same thing the people who lived through Jesus' ministry thought. The ordinariness of life puts us to sleep. But the thing is, our lives are made up of ordinary moments, one right after the other. They're what we have. And if we're not able to see God in those places, we won't be able to find him anywhere because that's the only place that exists for us. We live with a lot of noise too. The 24-hour news cycle is an incredible thing. It brings us something new to worry about almost literally every second if we're plugged into it. And the cool thing about that is, as soon as you have something new to worry about, it's replaced before you can do anything. And so we're simultaneously constantly concerned and distracted so that we can never take any action at all, just sort of worried in a vague sort of way. That's where it leaves us. So much noise, so much busyness, and so much ordinariness. And we come away thinking, maybe God could even move tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow God could move, but not right now. Not as I'm driving home from church. Not as I'm sitting in the pew on a Sunday morning. The ordinariness of this moment causes us to set it apart as a time where we don't expect to see God. But what if we did? Because the thing that hasn't changed that's perhaps most important, is that our God continues to be alive. Jesus came, he will come again, and most importantly perhaps, he is already here by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is at work among us. He is present with his people and he is moving, he is doing things if we have the eyes to see it. I don't think we'll miss it when he comes back. But when he does, what does Jesus say about that? He says, well, you know, you don't want to be like the virgins who didn't bring any oil and missed the bridegroom when he came, so they didn't get to go to the party. You don't want to be like the servant that went to sleep, and so when his master came home, you know, he couldn't open the door. When he returns, we want to be ready, but we're not just looking to be ready when he returns. We want to be ready now with the belief and expectation that he will move in our lives today. Advent shakes us awake to say, what's in your way? What's keeping you from being ready to respond when God moves in and around your life? Are your eyes open? Are you expecting him to do something? Whatever's in your way, get it out of the way. Move beyond it. Set it aside for the hope, for the excitement that God, that there's something so worth being a part of that you'd do just almost anything not to miss it. So what does this look like? What is it like? I keep saying God's going to move here and now. What does that look like? Am I expecting a burning bush in your closet, you know, that you won't see unless you're in the right state of mind? Not necessarily that. It's often more ordinary, but it's still very real. And I want to give you a very seasonal example of what I'm talking about. When we think of Advent, we think of Joseph and Mary. And both of them are spectacular, even like definitive examples of how to be faithful in the way that I'm talking about. Joseph was a good guy. He was a good man. And he wanted to see God move to redeem Israel. He longed for that. You know that he did. He wanted to see God move in his own life. But there's no way in the world that Joseph could have ever imagined that when God moved to save Israel, that it would look like his fiancée showing up pregnant. Which meant for him public ridicule, shame among his family and his closest friends, and eventually becoming a refugee. He literally has to flee the country a couple of years later and go to Egypt. This is what God's work, God's saving work, looked like in Joseph's life. But because Joseph was able to receive it in the most ordinary, disruptive way it could have ever shown up, he got to be dad to the second person of the Trinity. So where are these Joseph moments in our lives, in your life? Where is God moving in ways that because it's inconvenient or unexpected or ordinary, the tendency is to just like keep your head down and press right through it and try to deal with it yourself? Where are the places of change, of fear, of doubt? God is inviting you to meet him in those places. See, there are things in all of our lives, all of us have these. It's an event, it's a person, it's a situation, and we believe that if you could just remove it, if you could get rid of it, hit a button and it's gone, everything would be fine. It would fix things. We could get on with our lives. But those issues, those problems, while they may not be good things, are not what's in the way of our seeing Christ and meeting him and receiving his work in our lives. They are not what's in the way. Those are the very places where he's waiting to meet us if we have the eyes to see it. What's in our way is our tendency in responding to fear and shame especially, to run the other direction, to hide, to not be willing to meet him in those places, to try to cope with them on our own, with our own coping mechanisms, so that God's work never actually takes hold. We're unwilling to trust him with those things. But if we will trust him with those real places where we're afraid, with those real places where we're full of guilt and shame, where we don't know if there's enough, I'm not saying that all our problems will go away, but I'm saying that we'll find out in a real way what it means that he's Savior. He will meet us there and show us his love and mercy, and it will be enough. My invitation to you, we're not quite done yet here, but my invitation to you is even now to ask the Lord, and we're going to be silent for about a minute, to ask the Lord to show you these places in your life. Where is God at work in your life? Where are the places that he's inviting you to turn and trust him with something real so that you can see his saving power in your life, to meet him because he's ready to do a work? Just ask him right now to show you. Whatever God is showing you, my prayer for you now is that God would work it in your heart, that you would so believe that God is powerful and that he loves you, that he would make that real in your heart, that the thought of this thing would no longer bring dread and fear, but the anticipation that God is going to move and you don't want to miss it. so that you're willing to show up there to meet him. And my hope today is that we all go out of here with one or two things like that, where we're ready to meet God in those places. Now, God is at work in our individual lives, but we are not just a bunch of random individuals gathered here this morning. In a spiritual sense, the Christian message tells us that we are one body in Christ. We have been made one. That God actually sees us, both as individuals and as one living being, his own body, the church. We are one through the body and the blood of Christ that we break together. God sees us as one thing, so we should expect that God not only moves to meet us in our individual lives, but also in our corporate life. So we ought to be asking, well, God, how are you at work in my life? But also, how are you at work in the life of the church? What are you up to? I don't want to miss it. When I think about that, I'm sure there are a lot of true and good answers to that question, and we ought to be thinking about what they are and pursuing them. But the one thing that stands out to me most clearly in this moment is, of course, the church plant that's coming. We're just a few weeks away from the launch of this third service that will be a runway for the beginning of a new, we trust, faithful church in the city where God is meeting people. And this is a big deal for us. And it's a good thing that it's happening now, right here during Advent, where we have this reminder and this warning to keep our eyes open and be awake for what God's doing. For two reasons. One, because I affirm that this church plan itself is an act of God, that it's something that he is doing, that he is behind it, that he's working in it, and we don't want to miss out on that. And I don't say that just to the people who are going to be going. That's true for all of us. That's true for St. Andrews as a church, because this is something that's happening out of St. Andrews, right? But not only is the thing itself an act of God, the church plant, or any kind of church planting situation out of an established church, it's going to bring change, and it's going to involve risk. And anywhere there's change, anywhere there's risk, you're going to find excitement, ambition, fear, sadness, anger. And I've run into all these emotions in the body, you know, as we look at what's at this thing that's happening. God wants to meet us in the doing of the work, but he also wants to meet us in the things that the work brings out in us. As this stuff comes up in us, we have two options. We can press through it with our eyes closed. And if we do that, no good work will get done. We can cope and avoid it. But if we press into it and trust that this is the very place where Jesus is waiting to meet us, then as we go through this process, it will be the very thing that matures and grows us, that refines us into a shining light in the city that God means for us to be. We might wish that we could hit a button and suddenly move from this time of kind of the beginning of the process to another time when you have two flourishing churches. It is a good and desirable thing. It is a worthy end in itself to have another thriving church in the city. But the process of getting there is central to what the work that God intends to do, and we cannot miss it. That work, that process, is the very place of us learning to trust him. It is the very place of us learning to depend on him and each other. And I can already name specific ways that God is at work in this. And I want to actually point a couple of them out. The first one, in brief, is just that I've seen a fresh awareness of the Spirit of God in our body, and I'm so thankful for that. I'll leave that there. But moving on from that, there's this other thing happening where, as people make plans to go, spots are opened up in this body. And at first, it seems like there are cutbacks everywhere. There's just more work to do for everybody, and that there's not enough to go around. But the picture in my heart is that, and I'm not a gardener, so I can't I can't speak to this very clearly, but I know I had a big green plant. I don't know what it was. It had big leaves. And somebody told me that if I cut that thing in half and put it in two different places in my garden, that it would really spread out. Well, I did that. And when I cut it in half, I thought, I've killed it. It's dead. But when I cut it in half and I moved it, at first it looked kind of pitiful. But in a little bit of time, it started to grow back much stronger than it would have if I hadn't done that, if I hadn't trimmed it in that way. And pretty soon it filled up the whole garden. It was the main thing in there. So it is with church planting. If we're willing to meet God in that place, if we're willing to receive God in the challenge of it, in the complexity of it, if we're willing to turn towards him in it and say, God, shape us, trust us, help us to trust you with this. In the light of the sun, in the flow of living water, in a little bit of time, new growth will pop up everywhere. And in a sense, what I see happening is, you know, when a church is well established, this one's been around for more than 20 years, systems work, things happen, and it's easy to fall back into kind of a consumer kind of reality where it doesn't take a lot for most of us. There are a few people kind of making things happen to have services and to do these things. But a new church plant and a church planting a church, those things both require a lot of energy. And in a sense, it's an invitation out of a consumer way of being church into the fullness of who we really are, and that is the body of Christ. The truth is, brothers and sisters, that we are the body of Christ, and there are no vestigial organs in Jesus' body. Every single part is necessary. If God has given you a gift, whether it is natural or supernatural, he did it because he means to use it for the building up of his church and for the blessing of the world. You can count on that. The church may not have an imagination for what to do with your gifts, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't want to use them. God intends to use them. And when the parts of the body aren't all functioning, when they're not being used, the body's crippled. You know, it's just not able to do its work well. But when all the parts step forward and are used, the body is strong and it produces new life. This is a time, this is a stirring up, this is one of those things that has the power, if we're willing to let it, to call us into a deeper engagement, to bring our gifts to the table in this church and in the one that is coming out of it, so that we would be used together, fully engaged with all that we are, with our eyes wide open, ready to see what God is going to do. So friends, the Advent alarm is buzzing. It's a terrible sound. I hate my alarm clock. But when the alarm goes off, next thing that happens, if you're anything like me, is bonk, snooze it, right? Stop. The alarm went off. I know I need to get up. I know I need to be awake, but not yet. But if I keep snoozing the alarm, I can't get ready. And I miss whatever I was supposed to be doing. The tendency is, in a situation like this, to say, okay, God, you've shown me something. You've revealed a place in my life where I need to trust you, or I need to press into something. I've seen it, but I'm going to do that later. I'm going to do it tomorrow, this afternoon even. You just snoozed the Advent alarm. Snoozed it. And there's a tendency after that first snooze, it gets easier and easier, right, to hit the snooze bar. The invitation here is not to dodge it. It's not to hit the snooze button, but to actually trusting that God loves you and that he means to heal the broken places, to mature the immature places, and to bring fruitfulness out of your life and our lives together, to say, Lord, where are you at work around me right now? Don't let me miss it. As silly as the image is, spiritually, to be like this kid in college who is so eager to do whatever awesome thing is happening that kid has positioned themselves in the middle of things with eyes open, shoelaces tied, bag packed, ready to go. May we spiritually be that way. May we get whatever is in our way out of the way. Today, if you could trust with all your heart that God loves you and that he's for you, what would you do that you're currently afraid to do? Or what would you not do? As you come to the table, as we come together to the table in a moment, come with this truth in your heart that God is at work and he intends to include you, though it's easy to miss. Come and receive the bread and the wine as a sure sign that Christ is present among us and that he loves you. And because he loves you, because his love is enough, you're enough, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to run away. You can meet him and let him do his work and trust that it will produce fruit. So come to the table. Lay down whatever's in your way. Lay whatever sin, whatever distraction is in the way down. Come to the table, packing your bag, tying your shoes. Ready, watching. Invite God to make you alert with the certain trust that he will move in your life, that he is moving in your life already. Ask him to show you what he has for you. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would wake up our hearts. We confess that we easily fall asleep. But Lord, we don't want to be motivated just by fear and doubt, but by the belief, Jesus, that you are at work in the world and at work even in our midst. If we are willing to join you in it, we have the opportunity. You want us to. Clear the way. Make straight the road of your Lordship in our own lives, that we might see it and be a part of it and enjoy the incredible fruit, Jesus, that you intend to produce among us. We pray it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.